Last time together, beloved, we noted that this glorious story of the Lord Jesus' transfiguration is part and parcel of the testimony of the gospel showing forth the glory of Christ as the Messiah, the sent one of God. But as we make use of God's word, there's often many different applications of the word. From seeing clearly the glory of Christ here and of who he is as the Son of God to making use of this in our own lives. I think of, and this has gone on time and again throughout history, but in recent times, one of the novelties that often draws people to Christian bookstores that often have all varieties of books within, Christian and non-Christian, are the tales of those who supposedly died and went to heaven and spent some time there and were sent back by God. What was that? Did they really go to heaven? They certainly think so. But we look today at a passage of Scripture that the Scriptures clearly indicate was a vision. There's a sense in which there was a dreaminess on the part of three men who were with Jesus, and certainly including Jesus. But it was a vision of reality. You know your own dreams, don't you? You get some kind of crazy dream at night and you say, where in the world did I eat the wrong thing? You know, why do I have these kind of thoughts? And then as you ponder, you say, well, there was an element of truth in my dream. And then there was bizarre stuff that came in that had no validity at all. Well, beloved, I would suggest to you that those tales that are being told in the Christian bookstores are merely dreams, of which a lot of it is just imagination run rapid. The only sure look into heaven is what we find in the Word of God. And we have in this story of Jesus' transfiguration a glorious glimpse into heaven. A vision. But an unusual vision. We read of Daniel's vision, but no one accompanied Daniel in his vision. The marvel of this vision that's recorded for us is that three men, if they were asleep rather than awake and seeing a vision, they had exactly the same vision. Visions are not always when you are asleep, too. But I would encourage us now to ponder together this glorious recording of the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage, Mark 9, 2 through verse 8, we'll be subdividing it and looking at 1, Jesus' countenance is transformed. 2, Moses and Elijah make a glorious appearance. 3, the voice of God the Father is distinctly heard. And then finally, we'll look at the response of the disciples to this glorious vision. Let me read again then this account as Mark records it for us. Mark 9:2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart from, by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked about, round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. It's helpful, beloved, to read the synoptic gospels in conjunction with each other. Some might try to tell us, well, you know, the quote's not right, because it doesn't say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It only says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. But Matthew tells us that he said both. It's not always an error to leave something out. It is an error to put something in that wasn't there. And so we have a glorious testimony given to us. But first then, let us look at Jesus' countenance transformed, his transfiguration. We're told by Mark, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. Now children, if you're not familiar with the word fuller, it's referring to like the dry cleaner, the laundryman who takes and starches, bleaches your white clothes to make them as white as they possibly can be made. And he's saying that no launderer on the face of this earth could have made Jesus' garments look as white as this. He describes the whiteness of Jesus' garments as being like snow. Well, all of us have seen snow when it's dirty. But he's talking about that fresh fallen snow where it glistens with a whiteness. And particularly if the sun comes out and after it's fallen and hits it and it glitters and it sparkles and it's bright. I was noticing just when we've had recent snows, waking up at like 3 in the morning and looking out the window. And it's cloudy outside. You can't see the stars or the moon or anything. And yet I'm looking and I can see right out through the trees in my front yard. Why? Because what light was coming from the heavenly bodies and making just a tiny bit of light through the clouds was hitting that snow and reflecting up. And I could look out there and just walk anywhere I wanted to in the dark. And it wasn't dark there. Matthew, as we read, tells us that when Jesus was transfigured, that his face did shine as the sun. I was told when I was a child not to look into the sun lest I damage my eyes because of the brightness of the sun. We're being told here that Jesus was so transformed that his face shone like looking into the sun. And that his clothing is not described by Matthew as being white as snow, but rather as brilliant, as light. And Luke, in his accounting of this, shares with us in Luke 9:29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. It's Luke's account that would lead a number of commentators, and I think with great justification, to suggest that this wasn't all of a sudden, bam, there's a flash of light, but rather it says Jesus is praying that he begins to take on this heavenly glow. And there's a marvelous transformation that takes place in Jesus' appearance before those who are watching. Wow. We see the glory of God displayed here. That's why I read from Daniel 7. We're having a heavenly vision unfold before us in these words that have been recorded for our benefit. Remember what we read in the Old Testament lesson, that the Ancient of Days appeared. And how was the Ancient of Days? Well, first of all, we need to identify who the Ancient of Days is. It's referring to God, predominantly referring to God the Father, because we're told in that passage that the Son of Man comes as well. Referring to the Lord Jesus, and to whom the dominion, the whole dominion of the entire earth is given. Daniel tells us, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Now again, this is a vision. For we know of the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that He is a spirit and has not a body like men. So there's a certain sense in which we can see the Ancient Days of Days as being an appearance of our Savior, but the fact that He comes as the Son of Man, what are we told? We're told that He is the exact representation of the Father, the Lord Jesus is. We see this in Colossians 1 and again in Hebrews 1, where we're told how when you see Jesus, you see the Heavenly Father. We're told that His throne was fiery flame, that fiery steam issued forth and came forth from before Him. And we have described a glorious setting where a thousand. How many is that, kids? A thousand. A million. Here we are, a little tiny group here to worship God. And what's being described is a million of angelic beings and glorified saints in the presence of God worshiping Him. And it's these million that are ministering to Him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. What glory! What glory! And when we see the Son of Man who comes to reign in the kingdom, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who's described in Hebrews 1, as I've mentioned, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The glorious Lord Jesus. Oh, we see Jesus transformed. You see, these three disciples were given that special privilege, as it were, by this vision, to see into the past the glory that Jesus knew with the Father before He came to earth, and to see into the future what would happen as Jesus returns to the glory that He had shared with the Father beforehand. The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus in a similar fashion. He doesn't say, I saw His face and I saw His garments. But what do we hear Paul record in his testimony in Acts 26? He says, while I was thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You see, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed in vision. And Paul's was a vision as well, to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed so specially. Years later, decades later, the Apostle John had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord who had gone back to sit and reign at the right hand of the Father. And when we turn to the book of Revelation, it's good to refresh our minds and our remembrances that this book was probably written around 95 AD. The Lord Jesus died and was resurrected somewhere between 33 and 34, probably, AD. Time has transpired, but the vision is still the same. John has his vision. He hears the sound and he says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. That's important because if you've ever seen a sheep sometimes, you wouldn't think it was very white. They can get quite dirty. But this is like a newborn lamb. It's like a sheep that's been sheared and it's all new growth that hasn't gotten soiled. And he goes on to say, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. We behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we see in this vision with these three men who so often see Jesus as their friend, as their master, as their teacher, who provides so many different things for them, but they still, in a lot of ways, see him as a man. They don't understand really who Jesus is. And here they're being shown the glory of the transcendent Lord Jesus Christ. We as God's people need to see the same vision in our day. Many evangelical Christians today see Jesus as my good buddy. They show very, very little respect unto the Lord because they see him as their companion, as their equal almost. And beloved, the Lord is showing us an absolute glorious vision of heaven where Jesus dwells. But that brings us then to the second aspect of what we see and what is recounted for us by Mark. And that's the appearance of Moses and Elijah. And it's a glorious appearing. A glorious appearing. we can ask ourselves, well, how did Moses and Elijah, who long since been gone from the face of the earth, how could they be present with the Lord? Is it simply a dream, or were they actually, in this vision, present with the Lord Jesus Christ? We stop and think, well, Elijah, we're told in the Scriptures, didn't even die. You remember that? Elijah didn't die. He went out one day walking with Elisha, and it came his time to go up to the Lord. Instead of dying and being buried, he simply ascended in a whirlwind into the heavens. Makes you think a lot like Jesus' ascension back to heaven. We read of this in 2 Kings chapter 2, and it came to pass as they went on, speaking of Elisha and Elijah, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen of heaven. And he saw them no more. So we might conclude, Elijah went to heaven with his body. And so we might draw a conclusion that Elijah bodily came to visit with Jesus, with a glorified body. We think of Moses. What were we told about Moses? Because of his sin, he wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land, but rather he was given the privilege by his heavenly Father to climb the mountains of Moab and to look across the Jordan River into the promised land. And having been able to see into the promised land that he longed for, which is really a figure of heaven, Moses died. And we're told in Deuteronomy 34, at verse 5 and following, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He died. Instantaneously, God took him. There wasn't any heartbreak. There wasn't any frailty where he lingered in his bed. He just dies according to the will of God. But he's there. He's there on the Mount of Transfiguration. A key passage for us understanding the presence of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration is found in Luke's account, chapter 9 and verse 30. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. They appeared in glory. Their glory is nothing compared to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a glory about these spirits of saints made perfect. A glory. You see, they're dwelling in heaven. They're present with the million who are worshiping the Ancient of Days. and they have a glory about them. Now the glory possibly is not even coming from within. It's a glory that's coming from without. We know it's from without with certainty. It may, we've been told that we will be glorified with the Lord Jesus. In a certain sense, it may also flow from within the Spirit's presence. But you remember, do you not, what we are told at Mount Sinai? How Moses went up into the mountain and met with God. And when he came down from the mountain, what did we see? His face is a glow, having come from the presence of God. You see this in Exodus 34 and verse 29. Now, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, speaking of God. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And if you remember the story, what happened then, because the people were terrified by seeing this event of a glorious appearance on Moses' face, they required that he cover his face until the reflected glory of God had disappeared. You see, there's terror in the hearts of the Israelites when they see this, just like there was a certain sense of terror in Peter, James, and John when they beheld the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses glowed in the presence of God. Elijah glowed from the presence of God. And beloved, when we look at this heavenly vision, it should stir up thoughts in our own hearts that one day, if you are in Christ Jesus, you will glow too. You will glow too. Daniel tells us in Daniel 7 that the day is coming when the judgment throne of God is going to be set up and the books will be open. And it will all be appear before the Lord. This is described to us by the Apostle Paul as well in a slightly different context in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9, it talks about everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power, which is the judgment brought against the wicked. But then he says in verse 10, he's speaking of when He comes, when Jesus comes, the glorified Christ comes, in that day to be glorified in His saints. He's glorified in us. Why? Because we are His sanctified ones. His saints. Anything that reflects the glory of God is a result of His doing in our life. And that which shines forth from us is a reflection of His glory. So the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 11 to describe those who believed His testimony, the apostles' testimony concerning Jesus. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And then these precious words to, and you in Him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the glorious appearance then of the saints in the presence of God. We see also then a third thing in this passage, and that's the voice of God. The voice of God the Father. We've read the words as they appear in the gospel accounts. We hear them reiterated by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 17. For he received, speaking of Jesus, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. God the Father speaking. You see, this is all a part of the glory that's being viewed in this vision by these men. They were taken up with the event. They see Jesus shining. They see these shining men meeting with Jesus. And all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, comes a cloud. Or maybe it's a cloud that's already there, but all of a sudden takes on a transformed, transfigured form. A shining cloud. And out of that cloud comes the voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." What a tremendous, tremendous experience to hear the voice of God. Old Testament prophets heard the voice of God. But only twice in the Scriptures, or two events in the Scriptures are described for us in which something like this happens. One, the day Jesus is baptized by John at the Jordan River, and this event on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a glorious thing to hear the voice of God. It was a glorious thing for the people of Israel to hear the voice of God at Mount Sinai. But their response was, "We're so terrified, we don't ever want to hear that voice again. You let God speak to you, Moses, and then you come tell us what God has to say." That's a sad thing. We're told by the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, that as Moses covered his face, and as Moses acted as an intermediator, as a mediator between God and man in delivering the message, it was because of the hard-heartedness of the people's hearts. And the Corinthians are told in Paul's second epistle that veil that Moses put over his face is represented in what's still taking place in that day with the Jewish people, because it's still as if there's a veil that exists between them and the Word of God. They read the Scriptures. Even the most diligent of the Jewish people reading the Scriptures even daily are there with a veil over their face. They cannot see the glory of God in His Word. Until the Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, the veil is removed. And they are able to see what God holds in His Word. They're able to see a transformation that takes place in their lives where they are being changed. What? You know the Scripture? Is it familiar to you? They are changed what? From glory to glory. The light of the eternal God has shone on them, and they are transformed. What then do we see the response of the disciples? Well, these three precious men who are dear friends of Jesus were not of such spiritual stature at this point that they could see what this transfiguration was all about. We hear Peter's response, and the gospel writers tell us, Peter's this vocal one, he didn't know what to say. He just blurted something out. Well, let's build three tents, Lord. Wouldn't that be pleasing to you? There'll be one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And we'll just stay up on the mountain here forever. He didn't get it. Even though Jesus had just reproved him shortly before because he said, Lord, you're not going up to Jerusalem to die. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter still doesn't get it. What was the discussion between Jesus and Moses and Elijah? He and they spoke about his impending death at Jerusalem. They didn't get it. It just went right over their heads. They saw the fantastic. They saw the miraculous. And certainly their eyes should be awakened to such glory. But they missed the heart of the matter. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as he surrendered his life on Calvary's cross. As he surrendered to the will of the Father in Gethsemane, he says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he went to Calvary to bear the shame, the reproach, that he might fulfill the glorious plan of redemption of our God. Later on, Peter gets it when he talks about the transfiguration in his second epistle. He says, listen, I'm telling you what I saw, and you'd be wise if you pay attention to what I have to share with you, what we who saw this have to say to you, because we have a greater confirmation of the truth of what we're speaking, and we saw this heavenly vision. In essence, John similarly says something like that as well. And in his gospel, the first chapter, verse 14, after proclaiming the Word of God who created all that is in existence, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. See, these aren't just empty words. He's speaking of the glory that they have seen. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and following, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, I'm sorry, I skipped a line. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. You see the glory of the eternal Son of God displayed before the eyes of God's children. The response of the disciples drastically changed. From, I want to stay on the mountain. Let's build an earthly kingdom here, Lord. Let's put up tents and we'll all just stay here and have a wonderful time. To men who understood that the kingdom was not of this world, but a kingdom of heaven, a glorious kingdom in heaven. They speak of such things. Well, as we think of the disciples' response, this morning, I simply close by asking you, what is your response to what you've seen? Now, you could just look at it and say, well, it's kind of interesting. You know, I hadn't thought about all the details in this particular way before. But have you seen the glorified Christ? Have you seen Him? You see, until we see the glorified Christ, and many of us, because of our biblical stance, would have contempt for something like Jesus Christ Superstar, where you hear those words famous to that dreadful presentation of a so-called gospel. He's just a man. He's just a man. It's not until you see Him in His glory that you're transformed. That you move from the Mount of Transfiguration to the Mount of Ascension, where you see the Christ rising in all His glory back to heaven again. Beloved, until you know in your heart that you, spiritually speaking, have been buried with Christ in His death, you will not know what it is to be risen with Him. Many people are philosophical Christians. They believe the story. They take it in its historical concept. But they've never been converted because their hearts are not changed. They haven't died with Jesus at Calvary. They haven't died to themselves. And even though they call themselves by the name Christian, they still live for themselves. They don't know the fullness. That, you know, they're just seeing the glory. You know, they're ready to celebrate Easter and have a pageant once a year to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they've not known the power of the Lord Jesus Christ transforming them, their lives. Knowing the impact of a comprehension of the love of God that transforms. So, as Paul says, the love of Christ compels us no longer to live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. With that transformation, beloved, we make this tremendous, huge step in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul describes it, I think, in a wonderful way in Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. You notice it's conditional. He's speaking to those in the church who would name Jesus as the Savior. But he's saying, if ye then be risen with Christ. You know that you've died with Him on the cross, and now you see yourself spiritually in this vision of God's grand salvation. You see Him having you, because you're united to Him by faith, you're raised with Him to newness of life. He says, for those who have experienced this resurrection, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. May we see Christ in all His glory. May we live that faith that the Scriptures proclaim, where our eyes are not fixed on earth, but our eyes are fixed on heaven. We have still, as it were, you know, when a bright light comes, sometimes with that bright light, there's an image that sort of burned into your eyes, as it were. And you continue to see that vision beyond even that moment, because it's as if it's embedded in your eyeballs, in your mind, really. And that's the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, who we see at the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you have faith, you have eyes to see Him right now in heaven beside the Father, reigning, leading you forward to that glorious day when He will come and call you forth, your body from the grave. And assuming you've already been there, you've been long since looking like Moses and Elijah as spirits of ascended saints in the presence of God. May the Lord give us great encouragement from His Word. We have a vision, a glimpse at heaven. Let us live as heaven's citizens. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come and we ask that You would bless to us Your Word. Lord, that we might truly have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might not be enticed away for a love of the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Father, You've told us that if we are in love with these things, we have hated You. We ask, O Lord, for that redeeming grace, that work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that will so affect our hearts and our affection for You, Lord, that we'll live with an eye to Christ, to the glorified Christ, who bore our sins and who now makes offering of His blood at the heavenly throne, at the mercy seat. Lord, that we might know the joy of sin forgiven, and of our hope for heaven. Lord, hear our prayer. Grant to us such encouragement to look unto Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.